At this time, I invite you to join me in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. I think it would be fair to say that we crave independence and autonomy. One person put it this way: resistance is ingrained into our culture and brains from a young age. Everyone has some form of inner rebel that likes to question or do opposite of what we're told. When I acted like that as a young boy, which happened somewhat frequently, my mom would say to me, "Nathaniel, stop being a stinker." I need to inform her that there's actually a proper name for this. Experts call this feeling or need to rebel psychological reactance. It's your brain's reaction when you feel a threat to your freedom or think your choices are being limited. This response can make you feel annoyed, panicked, or angry. Let's just be honest, though. This, more often than not, is about our sinful hearts. We don't like other people, even people who rightfully are in the position to do so. We don't like it when people interfere in our lives. We don't like when people suddenly start commanding our attention or demanding our obedience or telling us what to do at all. We don't like that. My son and I were having an enjoyable conversation on the way here. I asked him to turn to this passage that we're going to look at this morning in Mark 11, 27 to 33, read it, and we were just talking about it a little bit and the subject matter of authority, and it came up, what if mommy and daddy weren't your authority? What if you were our authority? Would you like that? Oh, yeah. That would be great. And examples started coming to mind of what could be done and how life might look a little bit different. There's something in us that causes us not to like authority or to push against it. Most people, truth be told, really want to be their own authority. What if I am my own authority, the highest authority there is, and there's no one above me ever exerting any sort of downward pressure? The religious establishment in Jesus' day didn't want anyone or anything interrupting or interfering with their authority. They certainly didn't approve of the authority that Jesus was exercising. Undoubtedly, because if that authority was real and authentic, and if Jesus had the right to exercise it, then it had implications for them. How do you feel about the authority of Jesus? What we see in the scriptures, what we read about, do you believe that Jesus actually has the right to exercise authority? Do you feel that he has the right to exercise it in any realm, particularly over you? Look with me at Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. "And they came again to Jerusalem." So this is Jesus and his disciples. "And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things?' Or, to state it another way, 'Who gave you this authority to do them?' And Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me.' And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?' They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" You probably picked up that authority is the theme of these verses. This passage is all about authority, Jesus' authority. We've seen Jesus exercising authority again and again in Mark and in all kinds of ways and all kinds of fashions. He teaches with authority, we read, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He casts out demons with authority. He heals with authority. He does what only God can do, and he does all of it with authority. And so as we approach this text here this morning, I want to put before you four very uncomfortable facts, but they are facts. Four facts. Here's the first one. You should expect Jesus' authority to confront yours. It will do that. And that's what we see in verses 27 to 28. Why don't we look back at these verses again? "And they came again to Jerusalem, And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? Or who gave you the authority, this authority to do them? Jesus is doing things, authoritative things. Why are these men confronting Jesus about the source of his authority? Well, because his authority had encroached upon theirs. Jesus' entire life and ministry was a threat to their authority and their autonomy. Why do you think that early in the Gospel of Mark, these men are already conspiring about how to destroy Jesus? By the way, who were these chief priests, scribes, and elders who questioned Jesus? It's very likely that they were representatives from the Sanhedrin. Consisting of 71 men, the Sanhedrin was essentially the highest Jewish body of authority. The Sanhedrin also exercised authority over temple operations. So these guys are basically all the way up at the top of the authority food chain. And Jesus has entered the courts of their 35-acre temple domain without knocking or anything like that, and he's walking around like he literally owns the place. On Monday, he walked into the temple courts and started turning tables over and kicking people out, basically, of the temple courts, driving them away and shutting down certain operations. Now, it's Tuesday, and Jesus is walking around the temple courts again. What's he doing this time? Well, in the parallel account in Luke chapter 20, verse 1, it says that Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus didn't consult these guys. He didn't ask them for permission. He didn't get their pre-approval or say, hey, I'm about to go do this. Can you sign off here on the dotted line really quick before I do, just to make sure it's okay? Jesus just stepped in and did what he wanted to do. And perhaps you know that feeling of Jesus just kind of stepping in to your life and doing what he wants to do. Jesus' authority will invade and infringe upon yours. Just like I think of tree roots that reach out and they begin to sprawl out and they make their way under a concrete sidewalk and they end up cracking that sidewalk, intruding upon it, dismantling it, causing it to crumble, split, and heave. Jesus' authority will come up. It will intrude and dismantle yours. It will invade and infringe upon yours. In fact, it already has. Everything about Jesus, his words, his actions, his life say something. Jesus is essentially saying, this is not your domain. You are not your own authority. You are not the captain of your own fate. You are not the determiner of right and wrong or anything like that. No, 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 and no. This is not your domain. This is my domain. I have the right to exercise authority. I have the right to make demands and set expectations. I have the right to lay claim not only to your possessions, but to your entire life. I have the right to pronounce verdicts. The entire way that Jesus functions and operates and is coming here to earth, it all speaks to his authority. Dutch elm disease poses a significant threat to elm trees here in Alberta. And basically, the disease is caused by a fungus that ends up being spread by beetles. And these beetles can very quickly invade a tree and take over. And Jesus' authority, in many ways, it's invasive like that. It enters. And you may be comfortable believing that you are the sole authority in your life, but Jesus is always exercising his authority, and he will invade and he will interrupt your life with that authority. Jesus' authority will not peacefully coexist. In verses 27 to 28, these men approach Jesus, and it looks at first like they're the ones challenging his authority, but he's actually first challenged theirs. And things are now coming to a head. His authority cannot peacefully coexist side by side theirs. His authority is a threat to their authority, so they try to challenge it. They're hoping to discredit him. They're hoping that he'll lose face with the people, but they can't seem to pull it off. You cannot share authority in your life alongside with Jesus any more than two people could somehow squeeze in the driver's seat of a car together and each person put one hand on the wheel and one foot on the pedals and try to drive that vehicle together. That seat, the driver's seat, is for one person, and the driver's seat of your life is for one person alone, Jesus Christ. He belongs in the captain's chair. You should expect Jesus' authority to confront your own. Jesus comes authoritatively making a demand, and we've seen this already in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, and then listen to these strong words, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what Jesus commands and expects. And then he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus wants your life. He wants you to have salvation. He wants you to repent of your sins and follow him. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news of the Messiah, the good news that Jesus has come to save the world from their sins. But Jesus wants more than you to lay down your life before him and say, okay, Jesus, I am a sinner. Please cleanse me. He wants more than that. He wants every day after that. Every day to follow. The claim that Jesus would make on your life is all-inclusive. He wants everything, every moment, every affection. He wants your moments. He wants your days. He wants your weeks. He wants your years. He wants your heart. He wants your hands. He wants the captain's chair. He literally demands everything. You should expect Jesus' authority to confront your own. That's our first uncomfortable fact, but we move to a second. You must grapple with where Jesus' authority comes from. That's what's going on in this text. Look at verse 28. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or they then stated another way, who gave you this authority to do them? These men ask about the source of his authority. I mean, he had just come. He had just walked in and cleansed the temple the day before. He's walking around teaching the gospel. His entire life of in ministry, healing, speaking, teaching, preaching. Who gave Jesus the authority to do all of those things? Who authorized Jesus to do that? And Jesus answers their question with another question. And by the way, you might think that Jesus is kind of like skirting the issue here and he's not answering their question. He's not doing that. He's actually very much answering their question. He definitely answers it, just not in the way that they would prefer. He doesn't play into their hands. Look at verses 29 and 30. Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Regarding the source of Jesus' authority, basically there are two options, and Jesus lays those out. Option number one is that it's divine. And you say, wait a second, Jesus just asked about the source, not of his authority, but of John's ministry. Specifically, his baptism, whether it was from heaven, whether it was divine, whether it was from God, or whether it was from man. Yes, precisely. John and Jesus are a package deal. And that's what I say. When Jesus is answering their question, you can't take John but not take Jesus. I mean, they go together. You can't take one without the other. Turn over with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we'll look at a few verses here together that I think will make the connection between John and Jesus pretty clear. John chapter 1, and let's begin by looking at verses 6 to 9. And remember, Jesus has asked, who's the source, or these men have asked, who's the source of your authority, Jesus? And Jesus answers, well, let's talk about John. Where did his ministry come from? Well, John chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Okay, well, that seems pretty clear. He came, verse 7, as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Skip down to verses 19 to 23. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, "Who are you?" Okay, this may be the very same group of people that's questioning Jesus now in Mark. This may be some delegation from the Sanhedrin that was sent out to John the Baptist in the wilderness to figure out, who is this guy? I mean, people are running out to the wilderness to see and hear John and be baptized. And so the religious authority, the religious establishment, sends somebody out there to figure out who John is. And they ask, "Who are you?" And in verse 20, we read that he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah." Let's just be really clear about that. That's not who I am. And they asked them, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said to them, "I'm not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to them, "Then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And his answer next, what he says is huge. Verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." John's saying that passage back in Isaiah that spoke about a voice crying out in the wilderness in preparation for the Messiah, I am that guy. I am here to prepare the way for the Messiah. And if you look at verses 29 and 30 of John 1, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold," or "look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" John is pointing to Jesus saying, "He is the one." If John's ministry was from heaven, then so was Jesus' ministry, and so was his authority. And Jesus is basically saying, "John and I go together. Look at John. Sort through that one." Jesus' authority is option number one, it's divine, or option number two, it's human. That's the second and only alternative, that the source of Jesus' authority is human. And if that's the case, then you can dismiss the authority of Jesus in your life. I mean, think about this. Jesus lived and walked and taught here on earth 2,000 years ago. How on earth could he possibly lay any claim to authority on your life if his authority comes from man? He couldn't possibly do that. And so that's option number two, that it's human. There is no third option. What would it be? If there was, don't you think that these men would have jumped on that right away? Oh, no, no, no. Like, you've presented a false dichotomy here. There's actually a third option. They know there's no third option, and I think so do you. You know that Jesus is either divine, he's either, his authority comes from God, or he has no authority at all. He's either the king or he is not. There's no third option. And so Jesus' question, when he lays it out this way, and he gives them these two options with John, he puts these men in a very difficult predicament. And they're starting to scratch their heads going, "Oh boy, this is getting bad really fast." They don't want to commit in either direction. And so now they're scrambling. And you can just imagine how they approach Jesus with boldness and confidence. They're going to deal with some problem, and Jesus poses one question to them, and they're like, "Yeah." I enjoyed playing high school basketball, and throughout the game, each team gets a certain number of timeouts. I forget how many it is. That can be used at any point, basically any point throughout the game, whenever you want. And timeouts are typically called at critical moments or critical junctions in the game, right? Like what? Well, and I think this would be broader than basketball, but sports in general, you can have one team that all of a sudden, it's like the momentum just ramped up. And they're basically on a scoring, like just they're scoring and they're scoring and scoring, and maybe they're playing on their home court or field or whatever, and they've got their home crowd and the crowd's with them, and there's just life and vitality there in the gymnasium. Well, if you're the other team, you're like, we gotta stop this now, and you might call a timeout just to try to kill that. Maybe you call a timeout because there's an opportunity for a big or very important play. You know, there's 10 seconds left in the game and you're down by one and you're going to inbound the ball right underneath your basket. You're either going to score and win or miss the opportunity and lose. So you call a timeout. Or the team needs to regroup and get their heads back in the game. Whatever the case may be, these guys have literally, they just called a timeout, right? Like, this is bad. This is getting away from us. Hold on, Jesus, just one moment. You can imagine them. We'll be right back to you. We're going to go bang our heads together over here in the corner. And so, hold on one second. They get in their little group. What are we going to say? And they're discussing back and forth how they're going to answer Jesus' question. And no matter how they answer, they are in huge trouble. If they say that Jesus' authority is from heaven, if we say that, then he's going to say this, because what that means is if this is the case, then we need to bow before him. They don't want to do that. And well, if we say he's from man, they're going to have a big, huge problem with the people, because all the people believed that John was a prophet sent from God. I mean, this is the common consensus among all the people. No, John was the real deal sent from heaven. In fact, Luke 20 verse 6 records these men saying, if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death. So they have their little timeout and they get back to Jesus and the answer in verse 33, we do not know. I mean, can you imagine what it must have taken for those men to spit that out? But what the whole interchange reveals, it doesn't reveal that they were confused or that they really didn't know, but that they really didn't want to acknowledge Jesus' authority in the face of all the evidence, even Scripture. They are trying to escape the authority of Jesus any way they can. You must grapple with where Jesus' authority comes from. It either comes from God, from heaven, or it comes from man. Which one is it? It's one or the other, and you have to wrestle through that and answer it. And a third uncomfortable fact that would go right with that is this. You must decide what to do with Jesus' authority. Okay, so it's either divine or it's human. And I need to reach a verdict on that, but what am I going to do with it? Well, look at verses 30 to 33, and let's see what these men did. Back in Mark chapter 11, verse 30, Jesus asked, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And then Jesus says, answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people. For they all held that John really was a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, we do not know. You must decide what you're going to do with the authority of Jesus, because Jesus' authority demands a verdict. And we see that right here in this text. You can try to ignore it. You can pretend like it's not that big of a deal. But you cannot do that forever. Eventually, a day of reckoning comes. And in verse 29, Jesus is getting at this whole verdict idea. Answer me, he says. And in the verse 30, Jesus says that same thing again. Answer me. What is your answer to the authority of Jesus? And you're going to answer his divine authority in one of two ways. You can answer it by believing and bowing before it. That's one option. You can believe that John the Baptist's testimony is true, that he is the prophet that Isaiah spoke of, coming as the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the road for the Messiah. And you can lay down your life before the King, before King Jesus. You can say, Jesus, you are the King. You are the highest authority. There is no authority over you. And what you say about me is right. The verdicts you pronounce about me, they are correct. I am a sinner. And I deserve your judgment. And so, Jesus, I repent of my sin. Will you cleanse me from it? Will you save me through your work on the cross, dying for my sins? You can ask Jesus to save you and you can turn your life over to him. You are the king. I am not. Here is my entire life. I lay it down. Alternatively, you can answer Jesus' authority by evading and denying it. You can do what the religious establishment did and reject it. And that could take on many different forms. You can flat out reject the authority of Jesus and go, nope, he doesn't have authority. That authority is from man, whatever, no. Or you can try to reject it in a way that seems a little more subtle, but that's rejection nonetheless. And you can do this in all kinds of ways. You can question his authority, like these men were doing. You can question his credentials. And we have, in the Gospel of Mark, we had this saying, is this not the carpenter's son? Oh, like, we know this guy. Mary and Joseph's son, you know, worked in the carpenter shop. He's just like one of us. You can look for outs. You can suspend judgment. You know, this one, I'm still working through that one. I'm still working this through, and I'm weighing this evidence and that evidence, and I'm just going to suspend judgment for now. I'm not ready to reach a verdict. You can kick the issue down the road. I need more time to look at the evidence. The whole stalling thing, there's always tomorrow to sort Jesus out. You could be a young person with your whole life ahead of you, and you're not in any rush. Yeah, like, I'll figure out the Jesus thing later. But for now, I'm just going to do what I've been doing because that works for me. You could find yourself face to face with the authority of Jesus, and you're just sort of dancing the dance all around that to try to avoid it. Maybe it's just trying to put it out of mind, out of sight. I just won't think about it because it's uncomfortable. And that's what these men are doing. They've seen the facts. They have the evidence. They've considered the two options. They know which one they want to go with, but if they go with that option, they'll be stoned. So we don't know. Yes, you do. They did know. You might as well know that Jesus is king, but you might be avoiding his authority. You see it, but you're looking for escapes. You're looking for exits because you really don't want to put yourself under the king's rule and reign. I think this is very common. Jesus is a good king. He is a gracious king. Yes, he is full of power and authority, but he is good. Tax day comes around every year. I don't know about you, but it's like as soon as you get into that season and you start thinking, well, I need to get this document and that one and this one, and I need to get them all together, and just like, maybe tomorrow. that doesn't sound like fun. Putting it off is much more tempting and enjoyable, but it doesn't change the due date. Like, that day is going to come whether you like it or not. Reckoning day is always coming. And the same is true with Jesus. You can put him off and put him off and put him off, but you can't do that forever. And truth be told, like, you have no idea what sort of time frame you're actually dealing with. Also, if you're a Christian, I think this would equally apply to you. You could be flat out rejecting the authority of something Jesus said. Like, yeah, I'll affirm his authority over here, and I'll follow it and obey it and bow before it over here. But not over here. No, I don't care what Jesus said. That doesn't matter. Or you could be angrily resisting what he's trying to do in your life or the lot that he's handed you. And you're just mad at him. Or you don't think it's fair that God gave you this and he gave somebody else that, or that you're going through this terrible difficulty right now, and all that came down to you from the hand of the king. And you could be fighting him. That's not bowing before his authority. Or you could just be carelessly failing to consider Christ's authority in your life and that it's all-inclusive. And you're maybe giving very little thought to the demands or expectations that he would lay on your life. And we have this saying, ignorance is bliss. You know, like, I'll just sort of carry on. And yet Jesus would speak into your life as the king, and he would make statements like this: take up your cross and follow me. I demand your full allegiance. I want your life. I want it all lived for me. It has purpose. It has direction. You must decide what you're going to do with Jesus' authority. What's your decision? You've got to decide one way or the other. There's no neutral. It's either yes or it's no. And by the way, I think some people could see the authority of Jesus and go, I'm not today, I'm not ready for that. My life is falling apart. I need answers and I need solutions, but no. Do you realize that actually it's Jesus' authority that all of those problems and difficulties, like as daunting as his authority might feel in the moment, well, then I'd have to bow my whole life before him. Yeah, but you know what else? All of your problems, all of your difficulties, all your struggles, all of that also comes underneath his authority. For him to lead and shepherd and guide and navigate and help you through. He is a good king. And one more uncomfortable fact. You should be cautious about resisting Jesus' authority. Look at verse 33, the end of it. Actually, they've said, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus, we're at a point in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is now going to have several interactions with the religious establishment. And time again, what's going to be seen is these men are not interested. They're not actually asking or inquiring because they really want to know. They've already reached their verdict. And Jesus says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus ends the conversation with these men. When you see the authority of Jesus, but you refuse to acknowledge it, you should beware. Jesus leaves these men in their darkness and hardness of heart. And they'll do the same with you. And often what happens when people are confronted with the authority of Jesus, when you see it like these men did, and you know that it's there, and you know, and you reject it, often what happens is just the hardness increases, and it increases, and it increases. God is holding back his judgment on these men, and frankly, on all of humanity. At the moment, but that won't last forever. Jesus' authority is rejected to your own peril. You either bow before the king or you reject him. But the scriptures continue that this king, though he came once humbly to die on a cross for our sins, he's coming back to rule and reign as king. That day is coming. And when Jesus returns, or when your life comes to an end, you take your last breath. You want to make sure you're right with this king, that you've bowed before him. You should be cautious about resisting Jesus' authority. It is not a good place to be. He's the messianic king, and he does have the right to exercise authority in your life, and so you should bow before his lordship. You say, okay, Jesus, here's my life. I lay it all down. I place myself gladly under your authority, and he is a good king. He's a good authority. He's a kind king. He's a loving king. Yes, Jesus interferes in our lives, for sure. But it's for our